But again, welcome to Summit. My name's Travis. If I haven't met you yet, I would love to. Would love to get the opportunity after the service to meet you and all of that. We're starting a new series today. Let me tell you where we're going really for the next 4 or 5 months. I laid this out this past week, but we're going to talk about 4 G's. Okay, now some of you have given me a hard time this morning because we're up to 5G now. Bless your hearts. Okay, let me explain this for just a minute, all right? Here's how we're biblically justifying this. Okay, last week we just did a general message from Psalm 23 on God. That was week one. Here are the rest of the 4 G's, okay? Put them together. 1 + 4 is? There you go. So for all you nerds out there, we got you, okay? So we're gonna hit these things for the next 4 weeks. God is great. That's the message of today. God's glorious. That's next week. God is good. It'll be 2 weeks from now, and you don't want to miss that. I've got a dear friend coming from Bowling Green, Kentucky to preach that message. It's going to be awesome. And then God is gracious. Then after we talk about the graciousness of God, we're going to hit the book of Colossians for 11 weeks. And so I know some of you like to study ahead, but we're going to go verse by verse through the book of Colossians. That'll take us right up to Advent for 4 weeks. Then we've got a 3-week vision series in the first 3 weeks of December 31st, January 7th, and then January 14th. And then we'll see where God wants to take us from there. Okay? You got that? Does that sound good to you? Good, because I don't want to change it. All right? But if the Holy Spirit obviously comes in and decides to disrupt that, we will certainly be obedient. Some people get really upset when I plan out messages like that. I'm like, I just need a plan. If God comes in and changes it, I'm all good in the hood with that. But I just need to know where I'm going. So I'm excited about those things. And like I said, if you want to plan ahead, if you want to go forward with that, we're planned out until we'll have snow in our parking lot, right? And then we'll go from there. Okay, isn't everybody looking forward to snow in the parking lot? Anybody? Oh, it's a couple of you. Awesome. Wow. Okay, we got a plow bid this past week, and I mourned a little bit. I cried a little, but that's okay. So to talk about the greatness of God today, here's how I want to set this up for you. We're camping this weekend, my family and I. That's why you won't see Kristen and three of the kiddos. Bria, our oldest, wanted to come this morning, so we left the campground early and came over, and something happened while we were camping on Friday that some of you parents may resonate with. I've got an 8-year-old little boy that is the definition of energy, right? When you look up energy in the dictionary, if some of you don't know what a dictionary is, when you Google the word energy, okay, when you Google the word energy, some of you know dictionary by dictionary.com, that's okay. That's okay, okay? But if you Google the word energy, my son's picture pops up. He is nonstop energy. He's nonstop go all of the time, all of the time. And I noticed something on Friday about Ezra. We had thrown football. We played ping pong. We swam in the lake. Then we went and swam in the pool. Then we played cornhole. Then we went on a bike ride, and then as we got back from the bike ride, I sat down for a minute, and Ezra said, Daddy, let's go play some more ping pong. I said, Ezra, I'm just going to sit here for just a moment, because I need to chill for a minute. And he looked back at me and said, Daddy, you never do anything with me. You never play with me, ever. And so I went into full-on panic defensive mode. Ezra, let me replay the last 18 hours with you of playtime where we did this and we did that and we did this and we did that. I'm just asking for like 5 minutes, dude, for the arthritis cream to set in. And then we'll go play some more. We'll go play some more. And it was like I'd never said yes to anything, right? It's like the kid that comes up to you right after dinner and says, hey, dad, mom and dad, let's go to Beals. They're about to close soon, right? So we've got to go for the next 21 nights in a row and get our fill of Beals, right? And you say no one night. We never get ice cream, right? We never get ice cream. And as I was thinking about this, between Friday and this morning and just thinking about the greatness of God, I was thinking to myself, how often do I do that with God? Where I discount and forget all of the things that God has done for me, all of the ways that He's blessed me. And then He doesn't even say no. He just says, hey, we're not going to do this right now. I throw a fit. God, You never show up for me. You never answer prayers. I go to small group and say, God has just forgotten all about me. Well, how'd you get here? I drove. How'd you get that car? God's grace. Through a job that provided for me to be able to, right? We don't think about all of the ways that God is great in our lives. We just see all the ways that it feels like He isn't. Notice I say that it feels like He isn't, right? That it feels like, I'm reading a book right now on Sabbath. I'm doing a great job with that, by the way. And it's a phenomenal book, and I highly recommend it. I'm not ready to tell you the name of it yet, because I want to use some more stuff from it in my messages. And if you read it before Christmas, you're going to know where I got the material from, and it's not going to be good. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Velotis. Phenomenal, phenomenal book. And one of the things he talks about when it comes to rest is we need to get used to boredom again. We have forgotten what it's like to be bored. Like, how many of you would just love to be bored for a little bit? Yeah, just be bored for a little bit, right? I was thinking the other day about long car rides, right? These kids don't know how good they have it with DVD players and AirPods and all of that. Now, granted, our parents paid for that. Right? Like they paid for that. There's reasons we didn't do 12 to 24 hour car rides 20, 30 years ago, right? Now there's some benefits to those things, right? Right? But one of the things that I've noticed is that when I'm resting, when I stop, I'm able to meditate. When I'm bored, I can focus on the greatness of God. Why? Because I'm able to see it. I'm able to see it. You can stop and focus on God's creation because you're able to see it. Psalm chapter 104, verse 24 says this. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You've made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Oh Lord, how manifold, how great are Your works. In wisdom You've made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. The earth is full of Your creatures. So we're talking about, here's the practical takeaway that I'd like to build out for us today. God is great. Everybody say, God is great. Therefore, come on. Therefore, I don't have to be in control. God is great. You don't have to repeat anymore. We did poor enough the first time around. Okay? God is great. Therefore, I don't have to be in control. That's the main point of the message today. Let's pray and go home. Nope. I don't have to be in control because God is great. And putting it this way, I don't have to be in control because God is great could be very liberating for you today. Could be very liberating for you today. You don't have to be in control because God is great. And to be honest, there's a lot of sin in our lives that can be drawn back to unbelief or disbelief in this very truth. There's a lot of hassle. There's a lot of struggle that we invite into our lives when we don't anchor our lives upon this truth. To look at this deeper, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. Notice past tense, without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God continued creating the world for a total of 6 days, resting on day seven. Psalm 89, 11 and 12, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them, the north and the south, you've created them." See, when God created the universe, he did so with truths already in place. That the entire universe, as vast and large as it is held together by a massive set of truths that, if violated or changed, would cause catastrophic disaster. For example, if the earth were any closer or further away from the sun, what would happen? Bye-bye. Right? We'd all die. It's perfectly placed. If the moon were any closer to the earth, our oceans would flood the land. Think of how many truths exist just to hold together the universe. They seem endless and limitless. There's a physicist at Belmont, Dr. Steve Robinson, that gave this analogy. If a star was represented by a grain of sand, then a railroad car full of sand would be about how many stars are in our galaxy. And if you extrapolate, a word that we use all the time, right? If you extrapolate that to the number of stars in the universe, you'd have to wait about 50,000 years at a railroad crossing for all the grains of sand to pass by. Still, there are about the same number of atoms in the end of your pinky finger as there are in the stars, as the stars in the universe. You know what that tells me? Creation is astounding. Creation's astounding. Now, be honest with yourself. When's the last time you looked at your pinky and just said, "God is incredible"? Right? When was the last time that you just looked up and gazed at the stars and said, "Oh man, the greatness of God. I don't have to be in control anymore." Right? I don't have to be in control because God is so great. The size, the magnitude, the complexity of the universe is truly beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our comprehension. Space is so massive that distances are measured by the distance light travels in a year. Light travels at 186,000 miles per hour. Second. Sorry. The next word in my notes is no, so if y'all would have been patient, you totally just threw me off my game. It travels at 186 miles per second. See, I was getting there. Some impatient folks. That's so fast. That's so fast. That's so fast. If a bullet were shot at that speed, and if it could circle the earth, it would go past us 7 times in 1 single second. Around the earth. In 1 second. 7 times. That's incredible. That's incredible. Whoever came up with the idea to call it space nailed it. Dr. Tim Ferriss. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says this, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." Who God is and what God has made is simply staggering. And why did God make the universe so expansive? Certainly, it's partly because God is great and he is greatly to be praised. Therefore, he is to receive glory and honor for all that he's done. But that feeling of whoa, right? That feeling of awe, that feeling of I can't believe it or I can't imagine it that perhaps you have felt, that's a feeling of worship. That's a feeling of worship. As you look at your pinky and say, whoa, that's how many stars that are in the universe or the atoms that are in my hand. That feeling is a form of worship. And this often comes when we are aware of greatness. When we're aware of greatness, worship comes. And when we are made aware of just how small we are, we get a small taste of this, right? When you visit something like the Great Grand Canyon, right? And you just look over the vastness. It looks like a painting. If you stand at the Grand Canyon and you just look at the others, it looks like a painting. And you get a feeling of how small you are. That's worship. See, not only has God made the universe, He has also made all the truth, all of the math, all of the science that hold it all together. And see, the stuff that's required to maintain such an incredible quantity of matter is maybe even more staggering than the matter itself. God is the ultimate and best scientist. God is the ultimate and best engineer. God is the best and ultimate astronomer, all in one, and God's greatness is on display. Look around the room. No one person is the same. You all look different. Some of you are wearing glasses. Smell the people around you. No one person smells the same. Don't do that, actually. That would kind of... We want to get rid of some seats and open up some seats. Everybody go sniff five people. Don't do that. That was a bad idea. Okay? God's greatness is on display as you look in this room. We were singing that second song, and I was up here beating on this thing over here, and I looked out and just like saw some of you singing, some of you just looking at the words process, and some of you had your eyes closed, some of you, and just overwhelmed me at even just the different responses to the music, at even just how you respond as things are happening in the room. That's God's greatness on display. When you look around at how things happen, as you look around at how people have stuck by you for years, or you look around at how you're still here, you're still able to make it, you're still paying bills, it's God's greatness on display. And my prayer this morning is that as we look at this even a little bit deeper, that we would see and be more aware of God's greatness in our lives. See, Psalm 145 puts it this way: "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Literally, the depth of God's greatness is measureless. God is great. God is great. See, most of us perhaps know in our minds, and we can say it, that God is great. Though if you're anything like me, many of us struggle believing it with our whole hearts and living it out. God is at all times, He has at all times perfect wisdom and knowledge. God has at all times perfect control and poise. God has at all times perfect power. God has at all times perfect peace. God has at all times perfect presence. He's never not present. How many of you can say that? That you at all time keep perfect control and poise? Not me. Not me. So there's three things I want to give you today. You ready? 3 points, one more story, and we'll close in prayer. Sound good? Awesome. Number one is this. All of them are going to begin with O. You are welcome. God is omnipresent. And as we talk about these, you may not know the meaning of them because, again, just like extrapolate, right? They're not words that we necessarily use in our everyday life. But to say that God is omnipresent means this: God is always present. God is always present. He is always with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. God is always here, close to everything, next to everyone. And this means that God is unlimited with respect to space. This is one of the things that blows me away about God. One of my favorite things about God is that as we sit in this room, as I'm sharing this message, God is speaking to each heart in this room individually. I believe that. I am not a gifted enough communicator to do that. No one is. And undoubtedly, because it happens week after week after week, there will be people that walk out of this room that don't like the message today. And you'll let me know. And you know why? It's probably because God's convicting you or pressing you on something. There will undoubtedly be the person that, Travis, he might have been a little tired today. It was fine. It was a biblical message, but it just didn't really hit me. It just didn't really strike me. He wasn't funny enough for me today. You know, so it's just fine. Some of you will walk out of the room and you'll say, wow, that was a good message. That was a great message. Pastor Travis, he just did it again. You know, just did it again. Awesome. Pat him on the back a couple times. That's great. And then on the other extreme of just didn't, you know, it stunk, right? Which are the people that are going to give more, because if you give more, I'll preach better message. No, I'm just kidding. That is not the way that works, okay? But on the opposite end of that spectrum, there's somebody that almost undoubtedly walks out of the room and says, Pastor Travis, you were preaching right to me. Right to me. That is God. That is His omnipresence, present in His house, that He built on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is proof of His omnipresence speaking to every heart. Because even in the hearts that walk out of the room and say, oh, it didn't do it for me today, God spoke something to you, and that's probably why you didn't like it. And so just this right here is an object lesson of God's omnipresence. He's always here. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 8 to 10. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so in the moments, hear me, let's get practical for just a moment. In the moments where you feel all alone and you feel like everything is against you and you feel like no one is with you, that is the moment where you stop. Where you stop and say, God, I can't feel you right now. I don't sense you right now. Make your presence real to me. Make your presence real to me. And you keep praying that. You keep stopping. Until you feel His presence. Because God is omnipresent. Number two, God's omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. God fully knows Himself and all things, actual and possible at all times. Isn't that amazing? God knows fully Himself. He knows fully all things, actual and possible, and at all times. Now, I know the response for us, well, if God is so omniscient, why doesn't He clue me in on some things? Like, Pastor, if he would just tell me who would win the Super Bowl, I could make some bets. We could pay the building off. Isn't that the will of God? Right? I mean, it makes sense. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer, who lived till 1963, he put it this way. God knows every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. Why? How? Because He created it all. Isn't that amazing? In other words, God is infinite and limitless in regards to knowledge. God knows all things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. Since God knows all things perfectly, get this, He knows nothing better than any other thing. He doesn't have a niche. We do this all the time, don't we? Right? We one-up each other with knowledge. Right? And I know some conversations to not get into with some of you. Right? There are some of you that know way more about cars than I ever will. There's some of you that know way more about, like, stuff. I'm trying to think of some examples that I never will. But if you want to talk North Carolina Tar Heel basketball, I'll put you to shame all day. All day. All day. All day. You want to talk about, like there we have niches of knowledge, or niches, if that's your thing, right? Of knowledge, right? God's not like that. There's nothing better than any, he knows nothing better than any other thing. And so if God has perfect knowledge, he has no need to learn. God has never been surprised or amazed. God's never said, God's never said, say what? God has never said, well, that's interesting, what Isaac just did. God's never said these things. God's never said, uh-oh. Such perfect knowledge implies that God has never learned, and in fact, God cannot learn. Therefore, God doesn't need to reason toward his conclusions or ponder carefully over his answers. Proverbs 5:21 tells us that each person's attitudes, behavior, and choices are in full view of God. This means that no thought, action, desire, or motive can be hidden from him. None. God knows the future, and he doesn't have to wait for the future to become present for him to know it. He's not limited in regards to time and space like we are. And then number three, God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. So say it with me. Omnipresent. Omniscient. Omnipotent. Okay, here's the summit challenge for the week. I want you to find a way to insert all three of those terms into your daily life at least once. And if you come next week, we'll give you a magnet and say you did it. But you have to have video proof, okay? You have to video yourself doing it. This would be fun, okay? Seriously. All right, God is omnipotent. This means he's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Omnipotence implies the possession of all power, unlimited power in regards to both its extent and its magnitude. This means that God can do anything he pleases. This means that God can do anything he pleases. Job 42, verse 2 speaks to this. He's never exhausted. He never gets tired. Matthew 19:26 tells us that the things that are impossible for man, they're possible for God. Jeremiah 32:17 tells us that there's nothing too hard for him. And to go even further, anything can be done as easily as anything else, and all acts are done effortlessly. All acts are done effortlessly. It's all the same to God. Now, here's my problem. And maybe it's your problem too. I can know all of this, and I can even be wowed by it in conversation and research. You can tell a lot of research for this. But practically, here's the problem. I believe I know what's best. You have a dilemma in your life? Just ask me. I'll tell you what to do. Practically, my way is best. Practically, I'm in control. And so here's where we're at odds with the omnipotence of God, with the omniscience of God, with the omnipresence of God, is that I know that, and I can have all of the knowledge of that in the world, all of the research. I can be astounded by all of it. But when it comes to practically living it out, I know what's best. My way is best. I'm in control. And that is what is competing in our hearts for our worship. Because see, when we practically live that way, there's a battle of awe going on. There's a battle of worship going on. Because my knowledge is telling me, I want to surrender to God. I want to surrender to His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present everywhere. But then, my comforts tell me there's a better way. And here's where we compromise. Some of us. I don't know if you're anything like me. Maybe this is just a confession time. Is that it's not always a better way, but we'll just go for the easier way. We'll just go for the easier way. We'll discount God's omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence for easy. Looking at the astounding greatness of everything, the atoms in your pinky finger matching the number of stars in the universe. I can't prove that, but it shows up like in every research outlet everywhere. That's amazing. That's amazing. There has to be, like, to me, that is proof that God is real. And there could be some really hard things going on in your life this morning that makes you question that. And I can't explain the why of those, but you can't discount that God is not real and that just happens by accident. The greatness of God reveals that He's real. Reveals that He's real. And so here's the deal. If that's our battle, if that's the problem, I know what's best, my way is best, I'm in control. Repentance is turning to Jesus. Right? Repentance is turning to Jesus to find what I thought could be found elsewhere. Repentance is turning to Jesus to find what I thought could be found elsewhere. To put it another way is this. Repentance is turning to Jesus for my identity and satisfaction. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things of me, for they shall be satisfied. So turning to Jesus from other things I thought could satisfy me, when I attach my heart to other things that can't satisfy, rather than finding my identity in my great God, I essentially say, I know better. And I am better off being led by me. I can control my life better than you can. I know what's best for me. I trust myself. I trust myself. You see, we may at times grasp certain truths intellectually. However, our problems often come from the disconnect between what we know to be true and what we set our hearts on being true. How you behave, how you react, how you respond, especially in high stress, high pressure situations, this can often reveal what you actually believe to be true. We don't need to merely know the truth with our minds. We need the truth to change our hearts, and that's where freedom comes from. Amen? I want you to think about a time in your life, because I think this has probably happened to all of us, okay? And if it hasn't, and you're perfect in this area, we voted this morning that you're going to lead a small group. How many of you have ever spilled a drink at a table? Or been at a table where a drink has been spilled? Keep the hands up. Keep the hands up. Keep the hands up. You've been at a table. Okay. Okay. You can put your hands down. How many of you do everything you possibly can to prevent spills? Okay. That's me. Right, I do everything I possibly. When I'm sitting next to the kids, we went out to dinner the other day to celebrate going back to school, and Ezra, the energy kid, okay, he likes to keep he's his father's son, poor thing, but he Somebody just said, yes, he is. That's offensive, Mary Lou. And she owned it, too. Like, yes, he is. And that was me, Pastor. Okay, I got you, Mary Lou. I got you. Good one. Bless your heart. Okay. Ezra wants everything at the table easily accessible. Okay? Because he doesn't want anything to inhibit him from getting to it. Right? And so normal people, not me and Ezra, okay? Normal folk, right? You have your plate and then you have your drink like up on the other on the upper end of the plate, right? Because that's the way it's always been done and all of that, right? And it prevents the opportunity of spills, right? With kids at the table, you could put the drinks 10 feet high and they'll still find a way to spill them, right? But for Ezra, he likes to have his plate and then his drink right next to it because he wants to go bite, drink, bite, drink, bite, drink. And if he has to reach, it's too much work. Right? If he has to reach, it's too much work. Now, one day, his arms will catch up, right? And he'll have long arms and it won't bug him. Plus, he'll realize that he needs to eat like a human being and keep his cup right above the plate. But for now, he keeps everything in a line. He keeps everything right there. And I do everything imaginable to control messes, right? I do everything imaginable to control messes. Now, my mother and my you know, probably has a hard time believing that this is me because she raised me. My father would be shocked right now to hear this, right? But messes really bug me. It just really bug me. And so I do everything I can to try to control messes, except mine. But I want to control everyone else's mess. But my mess is fine, right? Not all the time, but nearly with almost everything. And with our kids over the years, right, I often just give them like a half a cup or maybe less than. Because I would rather fill their cup 10 times at a meal than clean up a spill. And so I would rather just pour a little bit in, them drink that. Plus, I mean, you know, kids, right? You pour them a whole glass of chocolate milk, right? They're going to drink a sip of it. What a waste, right? You're not just going to take that chocolate milk and pour it back in. I mean, some of you might. I guess I shouldn't put anything past some of you. Somebody over here was just like, why not, right? It's good chocolate milk. No matter. I mean, the backwash just adds flavor. Oh, this illustration is going downhill fast. But here's what I know. Let me get back to my note. I know that I can't always prevent a spill, though I try. So when, not if, there's a spill, there won't be a lot of cleanup if I just pour them a little bit. Right? And here's the truth that I battle sometimes, is that I struggle in letting kids be kids. Because I know my time is too important to stop and clean up a mess. And so I don't have time to be slowed down by such an inconvenience. And so again, I'd rather get the kids 24 refills than to give them a large portion of a drink. Here's where it gets embarrassing and sick. When there were spills, I wanted them to feel the weight of their poor decision making. Don't think I'm a bad parent, because some of you do the exact same thing. And rather than me clean it up with them, I'd rather them clean it up, knowing that it's their fault. Because if they have to clean up their mess, knowing it's their fault, they will work harder to prevent the mess in the future. Here's where this is going. That is not the gospel. Isn't it? If I did help, I do so trying to passively aggressively teach them that my way is best. And it's soul crushing when I would cause a spill. That's the worst, by the way. Because when you spill, I feel self-righteous. When you feel shame. Why? Because when I spill, I hate myself. I feel shame. Because I'm in control. And when I'm in control, things are best, which is a lie. How we can share the burden of cleaning up a mess together. Even if God wants to teach our family, I'll always do my best to never allow Him to teach us that way. Practically, in situations like this, I believe that if I work hard enough, I'm sovereign over no spills. I can live life with no spills. Now be reminded, we're just talking about a little bit of a drink. Clean it up, it'll be done. Functionally, practically, what I'm saying is, in this, I believe that Travis is Lord of all. And my way is best. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is Lord of all and that He runs life best. And the reality is, the greatness of God should change the way that I live my life. It should change the way that I look at a spill. It should change my attitude when I help someone clean up their spills, even practically, because the idol of the heart that makes it difficult to truly trust and believe that God is great is that we need to be in control. We need to be in control. And when we trust our ability to control things rather than trust in God's greatness and His ability to control our lives best, you know what happens? We become overbearing. We become control freaks. We become inflexible. We become afraid of risk. We become impatient with others. We avoid responsibility. We get entitled. We think our way's best. We freak out when our plans fail or don't work out like we planned. And this creates division and barriers with friends and family and adds such weight to others. Our desire to control and abandon the greatness of God becomes a burden to others. Becomes a burden to others. So my question for you this morning is this. Do you believe God is great? And the quick follow-up to that is, are you living your life in such a way where it shows that you believe that God is great, that He created everything, that He is in all, that He's omniscient, that He's omnipotent, that He's omnipresent, He's always with you. He's always with you. I want to close with this. Psalm chapter 95 says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are like the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It's often not in knowing more that'll lead you to believe that God is great, but in believing more of what you already know. Let me say that one more time. It's often not in knowing more that'll lead you to believe that God is great, but believing more of what you already know. Family, God is great, greater than anything. And we don't have to worry or be anxious because God is aware and in control. And so my prayer for you this morning is that that's liberating to you. My prayer for you this morning is that God is great. I was having a conversation, come on Dylan and Jenny, before I start talking about pouring chocolate milk back into the jug again. I was having a conversation recently with a mentor of mine. And we were just sharing about life. We were sharing about ministry. We're just, you know, swapping back and forth. And And we were talking about a frustration that we had with a mutual friend at the time. And my buddy said, "You know what they're doing?" I said, "What?" He said, "They're struggling with the greatness of God in their own life. They're struggling to put trust in God in their own life. So they're placing their mistrust on us. They're placing their mistrust on us." And as I sat and thought about that for a minute, I thought, wow. Because I internalize almost everything. And I thought to myself immediately, where in my life am I not trusting God and taking it out on the people around me? Where in my life am I not believing the greatness of who God is, and it's causing an anxiousness in me, it's causing an unrest in me, it's causing a frustration in me, and so I take it out on the people around me? And family, if I could tell you anything this morning, trust the greatness of God. Trust the greatness of God. Bend your elbow. It's the greatness of God. Take a deep breath. It's the greatness of God. Look at the person next to you. Did they shower? That's the greatness of God. That's the greatness of God. If you've got a kid sitting next to you, look at it. That is the greatness of God. That's the greatness of God. It's the greatness of God. Look at your pastor up here. That is the greatness of God to you. You know I had to go there. That's the greatness of God. And I pray that that is liberating for you today. That as you hear all of the truths thrown together this week for you from Scripture, from research, that you walk out of here saying, okay, God's with me. He is ever present. God's powerful. He's way more powerful than me, and He's got this. It is in His control. God is all-knowing. God's all-knowing. So He's going to take care of this. And I'm not going to buy into the lie that He's never going to give me more than I can handle, because that's actually not biblical. And so it might feel overwhelming, it might feel like it's too much, but God knows what He's doing. And He is creating in me, He's forming in me a weight of eternal glory that I will not understand this side of heaven. But I can trust that He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's always, always, always with me. Can I pray for you? And so God, this morning, You're awesome. You're great. And God, my fear for us at times is that we, like I talked about earlier, God, that we hear a not yet or a no, and we just completely discount Your greatness leading up to it. God, I'm thankful that You don't shame us when we spill. I'm thankful that You know the spills are going to happen, and God, that You're ever present in helping us clean them up, the spills in our life. Because none of us are in here without spills. None of us are in here without messes. And God, as much as we want to try to just control the mess to soften the blow or control the hit or whatever, God, it's not possible. And so God, this morning I pray that we would walk out of here with the knowledge that You know best. God, that we would surrender our lives to the truth that You're in control. God, that we would submit to Your greatness And God recognized that we are greatest. We are greatest when we're surrendered. And so God, teach us these things. Shape these things in our minds and in our hearts, that we would live this week, next week, and so on, in the greatness of who you are. In the greatness of who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.